Amen. Thank you, Dina. What a great, great song. Have your Bibles. Will you turn with me to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament? Jeremiah chapter number 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. It'll be page 774 if you have a Scofield Bible. Jeremiah chapter 2. Would you follow along as I begin reading in verse number 26? As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will you plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the blessings that we've had. Thank you for the good music and the choir and the spatials and the good sweet fellowship. And now we come down to the most important part of any service, and that's the preaching of your word. I pray for these next few minutes you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst. I pray that you might give me the attention of all those who are sitting here and keep our minds from wandering. And I pray, dear Lord, you'll help me and bless me as I try to bless the people. I pray that if there's one lost, they'll come to Christ. I pray that other decisions might be made at the invitation time. Bless your word now. Thank you for your promise. It will never, ever return void. For we ask it in Christ's precious name and for his sake. Amen. My beloved country, the United States of America, is soon going to fall under the judgment of God unless we turn to our many idols to the living God. We may be already seeing the judgment beginning. When a nation no longer feels that lying is sinning, when adulterous affairs are no longer sin, when pastors preach a social gospel and inform us there are many roads that lead to heaven instead of just one, when life seems no longer to be sacred and holy, then how long can it be before the hand of God, the hand of judgment, comes upon us in wrath? America is without question the richest nation on this earth. She has the strongest and largest churches in the world. America has ordained more ministers than any other country in the world. She has more Christian colleges, more Christian universities, and more Bible schools than any other country in the entire world. And yet, in spite of all of these things, sin is still in our midst. The devil is making an appeal and an attack upon this nation that we cannot fail to see. He would like to destroy every worthwhile thing. He would like to destroy every soul-winning, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church like ours is. He would like to silence every voice that's on radio and television that's preaching the truth of the Word of God, and there are not very many of them left. We have turned away from the simple faith that God has given to us. Multitudes have turned to modernism. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, looked upon the people of Israel with amazement and tears. He was amazed that they had turned away from the eternal God, and he was in tears as he pleaded for their return to God. If you're still there in Jeremiah, look at the third chapter and verse 22, the first part of that. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the God, the Lord, our God. I say to America this morning, and I say to many individual Christians this morning, return ye backslidden children, and God will heal us. I want to give you just a couple of thoughts this morning. First of all, the dumb gods of man. The people of Israel had turned away from the living God to dumb gods of man. And America is doing the very same thing. We are turning away from the living God and we're going to the dumb gods of man. That dumb means they're dead and lifeless and meaningless and helpless. Look over in, keeping your finger there in Jeremiah. Look over to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, page 1222 in your Scofield Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look with me at verse number 2. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. They turned away to false gods and to idols. I think about the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal. Do you remember that story? Let's familiar ourselves with it just a little bit. Go back to 1 Kings, way back in the Old Testament, to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, way back on page 412. 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm going to read a rather lengthy portion of scripture here from 1 Kings about the story of Elijah and these Carmels of Baal. 1 Kings 18. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, neither any that answered. And they leaped up on the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth. He must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gashed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, and great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned and their back up again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. They turned away from false gods to idols. Elijah said, Bring your altars, set them on fire with your prayers, and I'll build an altar and set it on fire with my prayers. The prophets built their altar. They prayed. Nothing happened. You know why nothing happened? Because they were praying to dumb gods, gods that were lifeless and meaningless and could not do anything for them. But God turned to the true God of heaven, and the true God of heaven answered his prayer. Man is a worshiper. Man must worship something or someone no matter what. He's going to worship something. Man has built his own altar and has worshiped at that altar. Man worships objects like money and houses and lands. How many Christians can relate to these verses? Go back to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 12. Luke's gospel in the 12th chapter. I want to show you some verses here. Our Lord is teaching a parable. Page 1092 in your Scofield Bible. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I wonder how many of us could relate to verse number 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I've worked hard all of my life. My house is paid for. I drive a nice car. It's paid for. I've got plenty of money in the bank. The government sends me a check twice a month. And I am set for life. And I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to travel around this world. I'm going to go to church maybe sometimes if I have time, and other times I won't. I'm not worried about going to church. I have served all of these years. It's time for others to serve. Look in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Over a few pages, you don't need to turn there, but the rich man in Luke 16 spent his entire lifetime accumulating riches and did not concern himself with the fact that one day he was going to have to meet his Maker and give an account of his life down here upon this earth. Somebody else is going to take his riches because he died and he couldn't take it with him. You can worship a helpless God as the worshipers of Baal. You can worship a God who can't hear you. You can worship a God that can't help you. Think about your life for a moment. Are you guilty of worshiping God and the things of this world? Are you falling for some of the sinful escapades in the world and its sinful pursuits? Are you falling for the money, for the riches, for the power, for the things of this world, the dumb gods that cannot answer prayer or do one thing for you? People live in fear today. They fear that our country might be attacked. In fact, this past week on the news, they said within the next 3 or 6 months, our nation is going to be attacked again. We fear things. We fear inflation. We fear about the loss of our jobs. We fear the inconvenience of a depression or a recession. We fear we might lose our homes. We have so much fear today. But let me show you a wonderful promise in Matthew chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. Page 1002 and 1003 of your Scofield Bible. Matthew chapter 6. Again, our Lord is speaking, and I want you to notice these promises that he gives to us beginning in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought to raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, and neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whatsoever shall we be clothed? For all of these things do the Gentiles seek, the unsaved seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now here's what you're supposed to do, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Do you believe these verses? If you really believe these verses, then you wouldn't be fearing the things that we fear today. However, we are not fearing what we should be fearing, and that is sin and its consequences, and we ought to have a reverential fear for God Almighty. Go back with me to the Old Testament, to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, page 704. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And look with me at verse number 13. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We have grown so used to sin that we flippantly look at it and say, what difference does it make anyway? We take sin like a policeman who is used to seeing crime every day, or the lawyer in the courtroom who is used to the trials and the sentencing. We take sin like the doctor takes sickness. He's used to seeing it. He gets accustomed to it. That is the tragedy today, dear folks. We do not fear sin, and we no longer fear God. Look back at the New Testament with me again, to Romans chapter 3, the book of Romans, the third chapter. And look with me at verse number 18, page 1194. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 18. I think this is a description of our world today. I think it's a description of a lot of Christians today. Romans 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The reason we do not fear sin is because we do not fear God. I see so much indifference today concerning holy matters. People are indifferent today. They care very little about the church, about the Bible, about prayer, about giving, about missions, about anything. We are so indifferent to it all today. Jeremiah pointed this out and said, this is one of your problems. You are indifferent to the things of God. Let me ask you a question. Are you indifferent to the things of God? Have you turned away to false gods and idols that can't do anything for you? It doesn't matter to us if we waste our lives in doing nothing for the cause of Christ. It doesn't matter at all anymore. But their little saying says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I believe that. That is the reason I'm still pastoring and busier than I've ever been in my ministry at age 75 and a half. What's your excuse for not doing something for Christ? So many older pastors and people say, well, I served the Lord for all these many years. Now it's time for the younger ones to take over and let me rest. I have watched with great concern people becoming active in certain things that keeps them from coming to church on Sunday, and it doesn't seem to bother them at all. A lot of elderly, retired people lose their convictions on many different things. Oh, we elderly people need to be very, very careful. We should forever, as long as we live, be sensitive to the cross of Jesus Christ and what it means. It is so sad to me when our hearts no longer is moved by the cross of Christ. Now, I mentioned some things about our country and individuals. And what can we do about it? We have to turn to the goodness of God. He is there to help us, and He's ready to help us. And I'm continually amazed at the goodness of God. Are you still there in Romans? Look in the second chapter and verse number 4, please. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. The last part of verse 4 says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. As I look back on 75 and a half years of life and 37 years of pastoring, I am amazed at how God has provided for myself and my family and the churches that I pastored. The song says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I stand in His presence this morning absolutely amazed at what He's done with my life. I am amazed that God would even allow me to serve Him. I'm amazed at the way He's taken care of us. I'm amazed at these things, but I shouldn't be, because the Bible is full of promises and He fulfills those promises. Look at a couple of them with me. Look at that very familiar verse way back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Page number 496, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. The Lord gives us some promises here. And then He says, if you will do certain things, then I will do something also. And notice what He says He will do if we do this first. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, that's you and I, who are called by my name, we call ourselves Christians, shall. Now here's what He says you need to do. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. God says, if you will do these things, that's all I'm asking you to do. If you will do them, then here's what I will do. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Oh, America needs God's healing hand upon it before the judgment of God falls. Look over in 1 John chapter 1, way back at the other end of the Bible. Another great promise. 1 John chapter 1, page 1322. 1 John chapter 1, verse 22, or verse number 9. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, if we do that, then what's God going to do? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only that, he goes on and says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All God wants us to do is confess our sins to him, and he'll forgive us, and he wants to forgive us. Look at one more. Back to John. Leave 1 John and go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, page 1118. John 3, page 1118, verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you believe Jesus Christ came into this world, died on the cross, paid your sin debt, was raised from the dead, going back to heaven, is coming back one of these days, if you believe on that, you're going to have everlasting life. But if you believe not the Son, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, if you've not accepted him as your Savior, one day the wrath of God is going to fall upon you. Not only do we have the promises of God, but we have the power of choice. God didn't make us robots. He made us so we could have a choice. And you can choose as you walk this sod to walk with the world or walk with God. Turn with me, please, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, scriptures I read a few moments ago. Page 1309. James chapter 4. And look at the first part of verse number 8. Submit yourselves. Verse number 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Get close to God. Draw near to God, and he'll draw close to you. Have you ever come to this God for your salvation? It's not. What's keeping you from doing that? Why would you want to take a chance on you may not live another 5 minutes. Why would you want to take a chance on your eternal soul? Some years ago, a preacher by the name of Dr. Fuller was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, where Charles Stanley is the pastor today. He was conducting a tent meeting that held 6,000 people, and it was jam-packed every night, and God was blessing, and souls were being saved. One afternoon, a young man came to Dr. Fuller and said, Dr. Fuller, I would like for you to go with me, please, out to see a certain man. Would you please go with me? And he said, well, where's he located? Well, he's about 13 miles out of town. And he said, son, I can't go now. I've got a sermon to get ready for tonight. But the boy wouldn't take no for an answer. Sir, you must go. You just have to go. And Dr. Fuller said, if that's the way it is, I'll go. They got into the car and drove out to a beautiful farm home. And there was a very sick man. And Dr. Fuller came and said, I want to talk to you. So he went out to the side porch. There was no air conditioning those days, so they went out to get a little air. The man then lay down on a couch. He was a very sick man. And he was introduced to Dr. Fuller, and Dr. Fuller said, sir, I just want to ask you something. I don't have a lot of time, but are you saved? Are you prepared to meet God? And he said, Dr. Fuller, I'm glad you're here. I have been a good citizen. I've always paid my bills. I have a high reputation in this community. I have provided for my wife and family. They have the very best. I'm a leader here in my community. Dr. Fuller, let me just call my wife and daughter out here and let them say something to you. And he called them out and he said, I want you to tell Dr. Fuller what you think about me and my life. And the wife, with tears streaming down her face, said, why, you're one of the best husbands in the whole world. You've done everything for us that anyone could ever do. And then the daughter, also in tears, said, why, Daddy, you've done everything. Your life is exemplary. There's nothing else that could be desired. When they were through, Dr. Ellis Fuller, in his quiet but positive way, said, sir, I'm sorry about your physical condition. And I understand that you're going to die in just a few days, maybe not even a few days. But what you are trusting in to get you to heaven will instead get you into hell. The man was shocked at hearing those words. And he said, why, sir, what do you mean that won't save my soul? I've done the very best anybody could do. I'm sure you have. And that's admirable. but it won't get you into heaven. It won't save your soul. You see, sir, there's only one way to be saved, and that is to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross. Dr. Fuller took his Bible, opened it up, read a few scriptures, and then said to the man, "Will you trust in Christ as your Savior right now?" And the man said, "Yes, I will." They prayed. He invited Christ into his heart and life. When they finished praying and said amen, the man said, "I have never felt like this before in my life. This is wonderful. Why, this is what's been missing in my life. This is a peace I've been searching for." Dr. Fuller had prayer with him and left. Just 1 week from that time, Dr. Fuller was called and asked if he would conduct the funeral of that outstanding farmer. I wonder what your greatest fear is this morning. Would you look at one more verse with me or listen to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter, and verse 28, page 1009. Matthew 10, verse 28, page 1009. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Are there some idols in your life that need to be removed this morning? Have you been worshiping false gods lately? Are you as faithful in attending church as you once were? If not, why not? Is it time to pick up your cross and follow Christ? Is there not a cause? Remember, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. There's an article in this month's Reader's Digest. And I read it yesterday and I thought, that's probably what is happening. It's entitled, "Go to Church or Somewhere." Churchgoers are happier than non-churchgoers, but not for the reasons people expect. Our best indication that it's not the religion part that makes people happy, it's the going to the church part, the community part, the holding hands and singing. It's the knowing folks would bring over some soup if you got sick. Odds to me seem pretty good that you could get the same benefits by joining any other club. Why did you come this morning? Did you come just to have fellowship, which is great? Did you come just to hear the good music that we have? Is that the only reason you came? Or is the main reason you came to church this morning to hear the preaching of the Word of God and then start doing what the preaching says? Why did you come to church this morning? Let's bow in prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for our Savior, the living word. We thank you for giving us the written word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for Calvary. Thank you. You paid such an awful, awful price for our salvation. Forgive us. Forgive our country from turning away from the living God to idols and dumb, dead gods. Forgive us. I pray we'll fulfill those scriptures. "My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and then I will heal their land." Lord, our land needs healing so badly. Our churches need healing so badly. Our homes need healing so badly. And the answer is all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you bless the invitation. Save those who are lost. Reclaim those who are backslidden. Do a mighty work in Jesus' name. Amen.